On January 19th, 2015, John Smith, who was 14 at the time, he was out of school, and two of his buddies decided to go have some fun, and there's this frozen lake outside St. Louis, Missouri. They wanted to kind of mess around and have fun on the lake. The unfortunate thing is the lake wasn't as frozen as they thought. And as they were playing around, the ice broke and they fell in the icy waters. One of the boys got out right away, another boy was rescued, but poor John, he was trapped underneath the ice and he sank to the bottom of the lake. 15 minutes, he was under the water. 15 minutes, finally the paramedics arrived and they came and they pulled him out, and his lifeless body had no oxygen for 15 minutes. They rushed him over to St. Joseph's Hospital, where the ER doc started work on him, trying to resuscitate him. For 43 minutes after that, they tried, but to no avail, no heartbeat, no breath. It's been almost an hour now, and his mom rushes in the hospital. The doctors have given up, and she rushes in, Joyce Smith. She sees her son, she puts her hands on her son, and out of all the faith she could muster, she prayed, "Holy Spirit, come and bring back my son." Just then, doctors and nurses said the heartbeat monitor started to click. One heartbeat, two heartbeats. They couldn't believe their eyes. They rushed back in. He had a pulse. John was back. They stabilized him, and then they got a medevac and sent him to St. Louis Children's Hospital. Once they got to St. Louis Children's Hospital, his mom arrived, and the doctor had some grim news. He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but your son has a 1% chance of making it through the night." She said, "With God, I'll take that chance," right? John not only survived one night, he survived 16 nights. And he walked out of that hospital 2 weeks later like he was brand new. No situations, no health issues. The doctors said it is a miracle. And let me tell you, church, miracles still happen today. Amen? That is the story for a new movie called Breakthrough that came out. I saw this movie a couple weeks ago. If you go see it, bring a box of tissues. Trust me, right? An amazing movie. And the doctors were baffled because his organs had failed. Right? He didn't have any brain activity. And then they came together as a church and as a family, and they prayed for him, and God healed him. And what Joyce said struck me. Here's what she said. She said, "What happened to my son just proves that God is who he says he is." Amen? See, miracles still happen. We may not see it every day, a miracle like this, but miracles happen all the time. And God wants us to know that he is God. He wants to prove it to us through his love and his grace. And the Apostle John said the same thing. Our theme verse for this series, Prove It, is John 20, verses 30 and 31. It says this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, the reason for miracles is that Jesus proves he's God. But not just that, he draws people to salvation through his miracles. His ultimate goal is not the miracle. His ultimate goal is not really saving a life. It's saving someone for eternity, for eternal life. And the cool thing about this story is John Smith was not a Christian when he went in the ice. But when he was healed, he became a believer. And not only a believer, he feels called into ministry. At 18 years old now, he's going to Christian college and he wants to spread the gospel and his story. And you just see what God does when he interacts in your life and does a miracle. God does the rest. I was even told that a lot of the nurses in that room in the ER came to know Christ through that too, because that is the ultimate goal, church. And that's the ultimate goal for our lives as well, that God would do a miracle, that he would prove his love to you, and through his grace, you would receive him. And we're going to see in today's story a similar situation where Jesus not only just heals a boy who's about ready to die, he saves an entire family. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 43. I want to welcome the campuses, Springboro, Northmont, and Classics, and online. Thank you for joining us as we get into God's word and go through the series called Prove It. And today, God's going to want to strengthen our faith, and through this story, to develop and grow our faith as well. Go with me to John chapter 4. Go to verse 46. We'll begin there. It says this: "Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Okay, so what's going on here? We have a royal official. The word royal means he's connected to the king. So Herod's the king at the time, so he's connected to Herod. He's got money, he's got means, he's got power, but he doesn't have the power to heal his son. And so he's desperate. He needs to see who he can help. And I imagine he's exhausted all of his possibilities, all the doctors. And see, he lives in Capernaum. Capernaum is about 15 miles from Cana. And so he gets word that Jesus, the miracle man, is in Cana. Right? He heard the miracle of the water and the wine, and he's heard the other miracles that have happened down at the Passover feast. And so what does he do? He hightails it from Capernaum 15 miles to Cana, because his goal is to find Jesus and to bring him back home. And it says that he begs him, right? He's on his knees. He's asking Jesus for help. And as parents, one of the worst things ever is when your child is sick and you just want them to get better. You just want, the hardest thing for a parent is when you're desperate and you want your child to feel better. You would take that pain, wouldn't you? And that's all he wants. Remember, I got a phone call from my wife a couple years ago. She said, "Jared, meet me at Dayton Children's, the Springbrook campus." I said, "Why, what's going on?" She said, "Luke, I think he may have appendicitis." Now, we have three boys, so we spend a lot of time at Children's Hospital, it seems like. Yeah? I think they need like a rewards program so we could actually, you know, we'd probably get bonus features for that one, but we spent a lot of time there, very rambunctious boys, but this time was serious. And so I drove over there, and it's true, because Luke, who's our middle son, he's our biggest eater. And when he's not eating, you know, something's wrong, right? But I get there and he's on the table and they've got to do this ultrasound. And so the goal is to figure out if it's inflamed your appendix. He couldn't get any pain medication, so he's on this table and the doctor said, "Could you please hold your son down? This isn't going to feel good." And so he takes the ultrasound, he's rubbing the appendix, and I'm holding my son down, and he's like, "Daddy, make it stop. Daddy, it hurts." And I'm just dying inside, right? Because I'm like, it's okay. It's for the better good. It's for the purpose so we can know what's going on. As a parent, that's hard, isn't it? But I imagine our Heavenly Father, when Jesus died on the cross, he knew the purpose for his son's pain, didn't he? So he can relate to us as a Heavenly Father. So they found out it was appendicitis, and so they put him in an ambulance, rushed him to Maine Children's Hospital downtown. He gets there, has surgery. I spend the night. He wakes up. He's feeling great. He's eating, drinking, watching TV. He's like, "Dad, can we stay one more night? They have room service here. This is awesome." I'm like, "No, we're going home. I need to sleep," right? But he was better. And so then my stress, my anxiety, my fears went away. My wife's, we went home. This man, all he wants is to take Jesus to his home and have everything better. That's all he's asking. He's begging. So Jesus responds, verse 49, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." You see, I think this is really interesting. This verse is very important to the context of the entire passage. Because it wasn't what I was expecting, right? You know, normally someone asks Jesus for help and Jesus is like, okay. He's compassionate. He's loving. Why isn't he? It sounds kind of harsh, right? What Jesus is doing, he's testing the official's faith. He's also rebuking the Galileans, his hometown people, the Jews. You see, the word "you" in the Greek is plural, because everyone in this marketplace is watching this interaction take place. And the Galileans are his hometown people, but they're not accepting him for being the Messiah, instead just the miracle worker. And so you can look at this as the Southern translation. He's basically saying, unless y'all people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And he's basically calling him out, and he's saying, guess what? It's not about just looking at the miracle. It's looking at the Messiah. I want you to believe in who I am, not just what I do, right? And they're getting off track. And like many of us, they wanted power more than the person. They wanted the gift more than the giver. They wanted the sign more than they wanted a Savior. And we have to be careful too, because sometimes we can just look to Jesus to get things, right? We want something versus we want him as our Savior. You see, Jesus wanted to draw their attention to the signs so he could draw attention to who he was. Speaking of signs, I don't know if you ever drive around town and you saw church signs. And that's their purpose, is to get attention to people. So I want to show you a couple church signs that got my attention that I thought were kind of interesting. Here's the first one. It says, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. That is very true. All right, here's the next one. Next one says, Walmart is not the only saving place, is it? I can't disagree with that. Walmart is not the only saving place, because we see scripture, there's a lot more savings going on, right? Okay, here's the next one. Tweet others as you would like to be tweeted. That is the Twitter International version right there. And that's very biblical. So yes, I like that. And finally, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. I think that's my favorite. Because it was totally unintended, wasn't it? That's what's funny about it. They were trying their hardest. I don't know how many people actually went to that church after seeing the sign, but... And that was the problem here with Jesus and the Galileans. They weren't getting the message. It was unintended. They weren't seeing the right message. And they were saying, we just want you as your signs, not as the Savior. And so we have to understand what superficial faith looks like. He's calling them out. Here's what superficial faith looks like. It's not interested in who Christ is, but only in what he can do for you. It's not interested in who Christ is, but in only what he can do for you. You see, we've got to be careful, because sometimes we just want things from Jesus. We just want fix-it Jesus. They just wanted Jesus to fix things, but they didn't want to submit to him. They didn't want to surrender to him, right? It's like a vending machine. Just get a little faith in there and get something out. And Jesus wants more than that. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. He just doesn't want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord as well, because that's how he can direct and guide you. What else? Superficial faith believes in Jesus, but doesn't trust him as Lord and Savior. Superficial faith believes in Jesus, but doesn't trust him as Lord and Savior, right? You see, they believed. The Jews, his people, they believed, but they didn't trust him. The Bible says even the demons believe, right? It's not just the belief, it's the trusting that's important. Our culture believes. Our culture says Jesus was a good guy, right? Our culture says that Jesus is on the same plane as like a Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, right? All religious leaders. Here's the problem. None of those men ever claimed to be God, did they? Jesus did. And so we can't put Jesus in the good guy, moral teacher category, because he doesn't go there. Because he not only said that he was God, but what did he do? He proved it at the resurrection. And so it's important that we don't look at Jesus as just believing in his humanity, but not his divinity, because you can't be a true Christian or a true follower of Christ if you don't believe that he truly is God himself incarnate. Because that's the stipulation for believing in who he is as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He had to be sinless. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. He was God. And so he wanted to prove that, but also he needed them to believe that as well. C.S. Lewis said it best. He said, you can't take Jesus for just being a teacher or a good moral person. He said, either he's a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Meaning he lied about his divinity. He was crazy just saying he was God. Or he truly was Lord. And so that's what he's doing. He's testing this man's faith. And we're going to see that this man grows in his faith. Let's read on the next verse. It says, verse 49, the official said, sir, come down before my child dies. So he's persistent. He's not giving up. And this is important to faith, right? You know, he came to him in humility on his knees, but he's being persistent. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And I love this verse. Underline this next verse. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. This is the key to the whole passage. This is faith. He's believing. It's kind of like the old saying, seeing is believing, right? Jesus reversed it. He's saying believing is seeing. Because this man can't see anything right now. He doesn't know if his son is alive. He doesn't know if his son has been healed. He can't call his wife and say, hey, did Jesus heal him? He has to take Jesus for his word, and he has to go home, and he has to believe. That's faith, taking God's promises to heart. And I love the fact he does this. It's also like Thomas in the Bible, doubting Thomas. Remember him? Where it's after the resurrection, he goes to Jesus. He's like, hey, I'll believe, guys, but only when I see the holes in his hand. And Jesus says, because you've seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, yet believe. And that's us. And so belief is important to trust. And this man is trusting in his word. And so verse 51, while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. You see, I love this story because there's two miracles here, right? Not just the miracle of healing the son, but the household believes. See, authentic faith is this. Authentic faith accepts Christ for who he is. It's the first thing we see. They accept Christ. He accepts Jesus, not as miracle worker, but now as Messiah. He and his whole household believed. See, faith is contagious. The real miracle is not that the boy was healed, but the entire family was saved. That's the real miracle, right? And that's what God does. He creates a miracle or situation to draw people to salvation. I love the verse in Ephesians that says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. See, faith begins with God's grace. Jesus met him where he was at. And as he saw the grace of God, he believed, right? The gospel isn't go and do, but receive what has already been done. And not only did he believe, now he received. You see, I grew up in a church. I grew up going to church my whole life and knew the Bible verses and, you know, went to Sunday school, watched Jesus of Nazareth like 100 times. You know, I loved the Lord, and I believed in him up here. But my parents always told me, one day you're going to have to make a commitment to follow Christ. And so I believed in Jesus, but I hadn't received him yet. And then in college, I kind of walked away from God, went my own path, did my own thing. But God never left me. And in college, when I was walking away from him, he drew me back in with his grace. And I realized in my life, finally, I could count on Jesus. I couldn't count on these other things, but I could count on the Lord. And at the age of 21, I gave my life to Christ. I surrendered my life. I trusted in him as my Lord and Savior. And I received the Holy Spirit, and he cleansed me of my sins. And for the first time, I truly experienced the grace of God in a whole new way, because I was a new creation in Christ, right? And I remember standing on the stage at the age of 21, being baptized in the name of Christ. And that changed my life forever. In the same way, when we accept the Lord by faith, God will do the rest. But he wants us not just to believe, he wants us to trust. And that's that next step that we see in a progression of faith, where as we believe in him, we trust in him, and then God takes over. What else do we see? Authentic faith takes Jesus at his word. We see the scripture. The man took Jesus at his word and departed, right? He trusted in him. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And I love this because, you know, as Jesus told him to leave, he had no evidence or proof, right? I could imagine the guy probably would have been like, you know what? Just show me a little sign. I probably would have been, just show me a little sign, Jesus, just so I know. Maybe you could sign this medical release form for me, you know, just in case. Just so when I walk home, I won't be surprised. But he didn't. He just departed. And that's faith. It's putting your faith into action. See, the word faith in the Greek is found 3 times here, the word belief. It's the word pistuo. And it means to believe with complete trust and reliance, to have confidence in. And that's important because he believed, but he trusted and had confidence in who Jesus said he was. See, faith is an internal conviction that leads to an external action. Faith is an internal conviction. It's believing and trusting, but it leads to action. The Bible says faith without deeds is dead. So, and this man didn't know a whole lot, but what he did know, he obeyed. And I believe God blesses those, regardless of what they do know, the extent, what they do know, they believe in and they obey. Because faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So he believed and he went. And so where right now are you feeling called to step out in faith? You know, I remember my son was real young. My third son, little JJ, he was about 3 years old. And he wanted to jump off the diving board for the first time, right? Parents, you probably have been in this scene before. And so I remember I'm in the water, and we're at the deep end, right, by the diving board. And as dad, I'm kind of like in the water, like, Jake, you can do it. Just jump to daddy. You can trust me. And then he's on the diving board with his big old goggles, and he's looking down, kind of shaking, and he knows he can trust me. He knows I'm a good dad, but he's still scared. And so, you know the routine, he goes there, and then he walks back, does that about 5 times. Meanwhile, the line to the diving board is going to the concession stand, right? Everyone's waiting. And so he's on the diving board, and I'm like, you can trust me, just jump, right? And he has to make a decision. He can trust me, but he has to step out in faith. And so it's believing in God and his promises, but also stepping out in faith and getting our own action as well. And so he does it. He jumps in my arms, and he goes in the water and comes out, right, with this big smile on his face. He's like, Daddy, let's do it again, right? And so my entire day is spent him going off the diving board. But that's faith. It's not just trusting and believing, but it's taking that into action. And where does God calling you to take that step of faith? It may mean taking something away from you. It may be a situation with a relationship where God is saying, I want you to step out in faith. I want you to trust me in my word. Lastly, what else do we see here? Authentic faith provides peace amidst the chaos. You see, imagine this man, right? He traveled all the way from Capernaum to Cana as fast as he could. He was frantic, he was stressed out, he was fearful. He wanted his son to believe. He wanted his son to live, right? But I imagine the walk home was peaceful. Imagine as he came there, he was stressed and fearful. When he came back because of his faith in God, there was more peace. The Bible says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right? That's peace. Peace doesn't depend on our circumstances. Peace is from the Lord. And the key is, where can we give God control? That's the key. Because Satan wants to steal your peace and your joy. But God says it doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on me. Find your peace in him. See, I had a friend that just called me up this past week. And he had some tough news from the doctor. He found out he has a brain tumor. And not just a brain tumor, he found out it was larger than he expected. And so we pray over the phone, and, you know, my heart just sank because I love this guy. And after we prayed on the phone, he said, you know what, Jared? He said, God's got this. He said, God is in control. And he increased my faith by hearing his faith, because he realizes even though he can't do anything about this, he can give God control of what's going on. Maybe you're going through a situation where God is saying, I want you to trust in me. I want to give you peace so that we can say, God's got this, right? Give him control. And that's what this man did. He gave God control. He believed by faith, and the Lord blessed him for that. Where do you need to give God control? I remember years ago, we went through some stressful situations, and this passage resonates with me because my son, who's my oldest, Isaiah, was 2 years old. He started to have these fevers. And not just any fevers, horrible fevers. He would have fever for 4 days. He'd go from 102 to 103 to 104. We had to put him in the ice bath, take him to the hospital, and go to the doctor. And for 2 years, he had these fevers that would last for 4 days at about 103, 104. And we didn't know what to do. And so we went to the doctors, and they test him for infections and strep, and finally went to a specialist. And he said, have you ever heard of FAPA syndrome? We said, no, what is that? He said, it's a periodic fever syndrome. And so what happens, your body goes into this code red. It's an autoimmune disorder where your body thinks there's an infection. There's not. And the fever spikes. And on the same day every month for 2 years, this fever would come. And so at least we knew what was going on. So we were like, okay, good. At least we know what to do. How do we now defeat it? And he says, well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is it's not deadly. It's not fatal. The bad news is there's no cure. He said, eventually, hopefully, they grow out of it through the teen years and beyond. And he was 4 at the time, And so we're thinking, wow, this is going to last all the way to the teen years. And so we were praying for him, our small group, our church. But there's one thing we hadn't done. And what we hadn't done is we hadn't gone to Scripture. We hadn't obeyed James 5. And James 5 says, if anyone is sick among you, bring him to the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, and pray over him. And the prayers of the faithful may heal the sick. Right? And I was a pastor. And quite frankly, just to be honest, in my heart of hearts, I didn't know if I necessarily even believed to a certain extent if God could heal my son. I had a little bit of faith. But I'm like, if the Bible says to do it, take Jesus at his word, and let's do it. And so I called some friends, some other pastors, and we met at our church, and we went to this room, and they anointed him with oil, little Isaiah. They prayed over him. You know, the walls didn't shake. It was not this amazing prayer, but by faith, they prayed. 1 month went by, no fever. 2 months, no fever. 3 months, 4 months, no fever. And then after a college ministry, one night, I was teaching. This young man came up to me, Mark, and he says, hey, Jared, how's Isaiah doing? I've been praying for him. And I literally froze because I couldn't move. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I healed him. And I said, Mark, he's actually doing really good. Thank you. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, Jackie, God healed Isaiah. He is 13 years old now. He hasn't had the fever syndrome since that day. And God is good. Yeah, amen, amen. And what we see in God, he says, just take me at my word. You never know when God decides it's time to heal. You see, the gift of healing is not from us. It's from God. He says, we just step out in faith and let him do the healing. The power isn't from us. I had little faith. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't the obedience. It was by the grace of God that he healed our son. So it's important to realize that. It's not about if you have just enough faith, then God will heal you. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says if you have faith, you go to him, and if it's his will be done, then he will do it. We don't know why God heals some and others. We don't know his sovereign plan. We do know one thing. In heaven, we'll all be healed. Amen? The Bible says when we get to heaven, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness. Complete healing. You see, Jesus is still healer. Jesus is the place where our hearts can truly be healed. And I think of the Apostle Paul. He had great faith in the Bible. He did amazing things. He had healings and miracles. But when he asked for healing, with these three thorns in his flesh, what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he had amazing faith. See, God uses situations in our life to mold us and build us up through his grace. And the question is, where do we need to be healed today? And physical healings are not the norm. They're usually the exception, right? God works through miracles and he works through medicine. And it's important to realize that. But it's also important to know, where can God heal us? It could be bitterness, discouragement, anxiety, fears. It could be a relationship. I've seen marriages healed through miracles. I've seen as people become humble under God's hand, he heals relationships. And so the question is, where can God heal you today? Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes you are healed. Jesus is healer. Jesus is compassionate. He meets us in our deepest needs. This man came to Jesus and he met him right where he was at. Where can you give your needs to Christ this morning? He wants to meet you. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. He wants to give you rest this morning. He is compassionate. Come to him. He will teach you through situations. What else? Jesus is gracious. His grace is abundant. You see, he is faithful even when we're not. And I love the fact that this man came to him in imperfect faith. God didn't criticize him. Jesus didn't say, you know, you need to go back and get some more faith. He helped him along the journey. You see, when we have imperfect faith, we can go to a perfect God who is still faithful. See, even when we blow it, even when we make mistakes, he is always faithful to us. He doesn't love us less or love us more. His love endureth forever. And the question this morning is then, how can we grow in faith? Where is God causing you to deepen your faith in him as you let go and let God take over? Where is God calling you to say, where can I be healed this morning of something? Where can God be more compassionate and gracious in your life? You see, God's always moving us to deeper faith, from shallow to deep, from shady to authentic, from weak to persevering, from sign-seeking to message-believing, from superficial to saving, from knowing about Jesus to knowing him personally, from trying harder to just resting in his grace. May God deepen your faith as you trust more in him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us, Lord, that you are faithful, that even when we are faithless, Lord, you are faithful. You never forsake us. You never leave us. You stick by our side. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You're there through the thick and through the thin. And this morning, I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone right now that would like healing in their life, healing in their heart. Maybe there's a situation going on that, Lord, you just want to heal the brokenhearted. You tell us just to come to you, and you'll do the rest. Lord, maybe we just need to deepen our faith and trust you more. Take that step of faith in an area that you know what you need to do, but it's fearful and it's hard. Maybe it's obedience where God's calling you to say, I will be with you and I will bless you through this. Lord, we thank you that you are still healer. We thank you that you still heal from a distance. We thank you that you are the Lord of our lives and the healer of our hearts. And we give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.